wonderful to see them go to study the Word of the Lord. What a blessing children are in our lives. Welcome again to Emmanuel Baptist Church, Madrid. It's wonderful to have you here today in amazing worship. Just like last week, we could have an invitation, close out the service right there, dedicating our lives to the Lord. Thank you guys for leading in amazing, amazing praise and worship. The title of the message today is God's Grand Design, and this is number 5 in the Life Together in Christ series. And we're just taking bits of Ephesians, a few verses at a time, and digging into it. Can you imagine if you were sitting in a grand concert hall, or maybe in an opera hall, and everyone's dressed in their best, tuxedos and ballroom gowns, and you're sitting there waiting, and the different instruments start to tune themselves, and one lead strings instrument will make a note, and the others make notes, and it kind of begins a little chaos because you have the brass section making a note, and then you have the percussions over here kind of tuning, and even though it's all like chaos, what happens the moment when Maestro comes out and he taps and they all come to attention, and then with his one movement, he brings us into the rhapsody of gorgeous, beautiful orchestral music. This is what is happening today. Last week, in verses 7 and 8, we saw that Paul celebrated the redemption and forgiveness of our sin. Now he elevates our focus from personal salvation to God's ultimate and cosmic plan for all of history. Ephesians 1, 9, and 10 reveals that our salvation is not an isolated event, but a piece of God's master plan. A plan to gather and unify everything under the headship of Jesus Christ, our Lord. So let's listen. I'll read Ephesians 1, 9, and 10 again. God has now revealed to us his mysterious will regarding Christ, which is to fulfill his own good plan. And this is the plan. At the right time, he will bring everything together under the authority of Christ, everything in heaven and on earth. Let's pray. Father, we rejoice this morning that you are holy. You are an amazing, wonderful, gracious, kind, loving Father. And Lord, as we look at your word and we see the beautiful movements in time and space and history, all of the things that you have orchestrated for the culmination that we will be under Christ, under his authority. Thank you. A million times thank you for sending Jesus to be our Lamb, to be our light, to be our redemption, to be our brother, as we are under you, our Father. Lord, you've adopted us out of our orphan sin state and brought us into your glorious family. Lord, we worship you. We continue worshiping you this morning, claiming you as our Almighty God, our King of Kings and our Lord of Lords. Come, have your way among us. Holy Spirit, we call you to come and move in our hearts, move in our minds, move in our bodies, and allow us a glimpse of this beautiful mystery that you have revealed through Jesus Christ, our Lord. We love you. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So our thoughts today, the revelation, the mystery of his will. Once again, this is verse 9. God has now revealed to us his mysterious will regarding Christ, which is to fulfill his good own plan. So the mystery, God is not random. Put another way, God does not make mistakes. He doesn't have to have a do-over, right? And we'll explore this a little bit. But this word mystery might confuse us. In the Bible, a mystery is not something spooky or unknown, right? What we're moving into this season right now. It is a truth that was hidden in the past and is now revealed by God. Before Christ, the full scope of God's plan was unclear, at least to us, not to him, right? Especially the union of the Jews and the Gentiles, the coming together of separate and different people. The revelation is God didn't keep us in the dark. He has made known to us his secret. This is a tremendous act of grace. He lets us in on his purpose. So to apply it to our lives, our personal lives might feel random, but we serve a God whose actions always are according to his purpose. And we have the privilege of knowing the end of the story, right? We also have the added privilege of sharing this mystery with the world, right? When you're sharing Jesus with somebody, evangelism, right? Telling people about Jesus, a good way to start is, do you know the mystery of history? It's a good question. And you can bring them into the secret that Jesus is the way. And by the way, when we were doing homeschool through the junior high and high school years, I was the homeschool history teacher for our three guys and others. And we did a study called The Mystery of History. And I love history. And I loved this study because we did a timeline. And that's the centerpiece is Christ. Paul says that God's purpose was set forth in Christ. Jesus isn't an afterthought or a response to sin. He is the central axis around which God's entire purposes reveal. So I want you to think of a cross stuck in the middle of time. And BC, right, before Christ, was everything from creation to Christ that was looking forward to the day, all the way back in the garden and in the sin. God promised, and through each of the stories, we're looking forward. They were looking forward to the day when Christ would be revealed. And so everything after Christ, the cross of Christ, where we are, AD, everything's looking back to that moment, that pivotal transition in history. The cross of Jesus Christ is the transitional signpost for all time. And I decided to make an image to kind of express it. It's really hard to do when you do a grand timeline. During the Mystery of History study, we took papers, and we had a big house in Nishi, Tokyo. Upstairs was our study area, and we had, the thing was probably 50 or 60 or 80 meters long by the time we got through with it. But in the middle of this big, long creation to the end of time was a big cross. The cross of Jesus Christ is the most significant event in history. and how it ties into you and me is the single most significant event in your life is the moment, the day when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Everything points to that transition in history and that transition in your life. So the mystery is simple. God's will is to bring everything back into alignment, and Christ is the sole means and focus of that alignment. Acts 4:12 puts it this way, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So another application that I thought of is, if I don't know if you know the breastplate of St. Patrick. It's actually a very long prayer, but there's I think it's the end of it. It reads, Christ with me, Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ in me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ on my right, Christ on my left, Christ when I lie down, Christ when I stand up, Christ when I arise, Christ in my heart, in the heart of every man who thinks of me, Christ in the mouth of everyone who speaks of me, Christ in every eye that sees me, Christ in every ear that hears me. So what Ephesians is telling us is Christ is the central, most point in all of history, in all of the world, in all of time, and in all of our lives. So looking at the scope, excuse me a moment, fullness of time, thanks for miking me, muting me. The fullness of time, this is verse 10, and this is the plan, at the right time, he will bring everything together under the authority of Christ. Everything in heaven and on earth. So God's timing is perfect. The plan is set for at the right time. So I'm using two different phrases, right? At the right time and in the fullness of time. I'll be going back and forth between those. So it's talking about kairos, time, meaning the pre-appointed perfect moment in history. So we've just talked about the first fullness of time. At the right time was when Jesus came, born, we'll celebrate that in December, and lived his life 33 years, and in the fulfillment of his purpose on earth, at the right time, God's chosen, prepared time, Jesus died on the cross for you and me. And at the right time, he rose again, conquering sin and death. And at the right time, he returned to the Father. Galatians 4:5, Paul puts it another way. But when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law. Remember, a couple of weeks ago? So that he could adopt us as his very own children. Last week, right? These themes that we're running through. So the ultimate fullness of time is when Christ returns. Okay, the first fullness of time was when Jesus came. The second fullness of time that Paul is talking about here is the return of Christ. Like he said, he promised he would come back and receive us to himself. We are living right now in the overlap. We call it the end times. We are living in the last days, the latter days. Anything from the cross on is the last days. It's this time between the beginning and the end and then the very end when God brings everything together under Christ. Now, this is God's universal plan. It isn't something small scale. It isn't a local church plan. It's a global and cosmic plan. The vision is vast, affecting all of creation. And I wanted to put an image up there to help us understand it. Think about the Amazon River. We have a few from Brazil here who may have seen it and know more about it. There's a toss-up between the Nile and the Amazon as to which one is the longest river in the world. The problem is that they're so big that they're almost impossible to measure. But the Amazon has the most tributaries of any river in the world, with over 1,100 tributaries. The Amazon River system is the largest in the world, defined by its immense discharging volume of water and the vast area of its drainage basin, which covers over 7 million square kilometers. So think about all these tributaries. For a time, maybe the currents fight, but ultimately, every one of those tributaries comes into one mighty, almighty, beautiful river, the Amazon River. And that's a beautiful image of all of the complex movements of space and time and history are all together funneled in Christ. This is what Paul is telling us in these verses. Now, I want to make this very clear. I am not saying what we call universalism, okay? That is a heretical philosophy. And most of the world believes it. In Japan, they have a phrase in Japanese that there are different ways up Mount Fuji, meaning everyone's going to eventually make it to heaven because, you know, you'll find the way. We're not talking about universalism here. Okay, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father. No one can have a relationship with God except through Jesus Christ. But what Paul's telling us here is eventually everything will come under the authority of Christ. Okay, that's what he's saying, is that everyone will have the opportunity to meet God, a great throne of judgment, and God will judge the decision they made here on earth. And this is the very point, the very reason why we do missions. We tell people about this wonderful, glorious mystery, that they have the opportunity here on earth to decide, to choose, to follow Jesus, to make him the Lord of their lives and not themselves. Universalism says everybody's going to get to heaven. We do not, absolutely do not believe that. Okay, so three, it's the goal. What is the goal? To unite all things in Christ. To unite all things in him, in the ESV, meaning Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. So the purpose of this uniting, the Greek word means to sum up, to head up, or to bring to a single head. It's an accounting term, meaning the summing of a column of numbers, or a military term for rallying scattered troops under one commander. So what is the state of the world? The world is characterized by division between nations, between races, between people and God, and even within ourselves. Sin has fractured reality. What's the goal? God's purpose is to undo the fracture. He will sum up everything, making it coherent, harmonious, and submissive to the one true head, Jesus Christ. So the extent, sorry, I'm going to need to blow my nose. Can you mute me? Thank you. So the extent, things in heaven and things on earth. This phrase emphasizes the cosmic scope, this unity that will encompass things on earth, human relationships, reconciliation among believers, and the eventual reconciliation of creation itself. John Eldridge puts it this way: God is going to restore Eden. He's going to bring us back to the place to where everything is under Christ, under God, and is restored. Things in heaven, these are the spiritual realms, the angelic beings, confirming Christ's ultimate authority over all. And then what's our place in the plan? Last week, our redemption, our being restored. It's making us a part of the plan right now. Every time the body of Christ, the church, Emmanuel Baptist, is unified, we choose reconciliation over division. Every act of faithfulness is a microcosm of God's ultimate goal. We are all visible manifestations of this unity in the present age. So how many of you like apple pie? Okay, it's actually my favorite dessert. I grew up in an apple growing area in Colorado, so we were surrounded by apples, and I guess that's why I like apple pie. Anyway, moving years later, Sharon's mom was a master chef. She could make, amazing things. She made pasty pies. It's a British thing. She made them in pie form, but she also made them in the handheld form because that was that heritage. But one day I asked her, I said, "Dorothy, will you teach me how to make pie crust? Because I like to make apple pies because it's my favorite, right?" And I experimented over the years putting green chilies in apple pie, so a hot, spicy, sweet dessert, really good. Anyway, so she took this old ceramic bowl, I think it had a crack, and I don't remember if she used a measuring cup or if she used her hand. She might have used a measuring cup, but anyway. Then she took, and by the way, does anybody like the taste of flour? Have you just tasted flour? It's really not very good, okay? But then she took shortening, or, you know, old days it was lard, but she took shortening, and she said, "You take this much." And I'm like, "Okay, how much is this much?" And then, of course, she put some salt in it, and she put some sugar. If you're making a crust for a pie, you put sugar. If you're making a savory, you don't put the sugar in it. But then she mixed it. It's called cutting. And she cut with her hands, those beautiful, they were arthritic hands, big knuckles, but she was a master at crocheting. But as she mixed that, I said, "Well, how do you know? Because I don't, this much." And she said, "You feel it. You just know." And so I'm pinching it, and of course, you know, how do you know when it's cut? She said it looks like cornmeal, so I learned that. But I learned the touch, the feel, right? Bringing these elements that apart, separate from each other, they don't necessarily taste very good, okay? But when they come together, they make this beautiful thing that blesses us, okay? And so that's an illustration of the idea of God's ultimately bringing all things together under his plan and in his time. He knows you, he knows me, and maybe we're a little salty or a little, savory, but he brings all this together for his body, his bride, his church. So in conclusion, living under his head. Our salvation is revealing mystery, verse 9. Set at the perfect time, verse 10a. For the purpose of uniting everything together in Christ, 10b. So here's the challenge. If this is God's grand design, how should we live today? Let's live unified, right? Let's participate with him as he's needing us, right? He's working us into who we're supposed to be together as the body, the bride of Christ. We must be obsessive about unity in the church as we are the proof of his plan. Jesus said, "The world will know you are my followers by how much you love each other," right? How much we mesh together. Another challenge is to live purposefully. We're not adrift. We are continuing to the fullness of time. We have the hope of the past. We have Christ in our present. And we have the hope of things to come someday as we wait for him. And the third conclusion would be to live hopefully. The chaos that we see in the world is temporary. Thank you, God. Right? We don't have to put up with all this stuff all the time. The final chapter is written, and it ends with everything bowing to Jesus Christ, our Lord. So let's stand. Father, we come before your throne, exalting the name of Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus. We glorify you, we worship you, we honor you. Trinity, we call forth the kingdom of heaven and earth to proclaim your glory, to know you, to trust in you, to follow you. Lord, we claim that you are the ultimate source. You are our creator, provider, loving Father, and you gave your Son, Jesus. Thank you. At the right time, you came and walked among us. And Lord, individually, thank you. At the right time, we who were the lost sheep, you found us, you rescued us, and you brought us into this beautiful family. So Lord, work among us. Have your way in us. Have your way among us. Let us always keep our eyes fixed on you, Jesus, our life and our source. We love you because you first loved us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.